dejected and I feel so all alone. Then I try to reach my father and I know he'll be home. For when life gets hard to handle and I'm fearful and alarmed, I get anxious to find Jesus and he stands with open.
Of the precious Holy One. As I waited there in silence, I knew that he would come. Then I saw the light of heaven. He came right into my room. When I felt his presence touch me, oh, I knew that I prayed through.
I got a hold of God this morning.
Romans chapter 1, and then put your finger in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now the Lord, by the Spirit of God, has really laid a sermon on my heart. I felt it last evening until my place of study was full of his presence and glory. And my wife kindly warned me. She said, Joe, Dad, if you get too much out of it yourself, then you don't have any left to give us. Well, I pray that won't be true this morning. I pray that it will be right straight from the Holy Ghost. Now, the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Let's go to verse 22 and read several verses. Now, we're not talking about sodomy this morning. That's not the message. The message is about the multitude out there that cannot repent. And these scriptures are so appropriate as we read them and then go to 2 Thessalonians 2. But Romans 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore, now listen, God also gave them up. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Powerful statement. To uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. Notice what they did now. They changed the truth of God, that's the Bible, into a lie. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They were given more glory to the creature than to the Creator. They changed the glory of God from the image of an invisible Creator God to that which fits more with human thinking, with human ideas. They changed the truth of God. And what is the result? For God gave them up. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now go to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look, if we might, at verse 11 and 12. Notice carefully. And for this cause, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. In Romans, it said, God shall give them up. In this statement, it goes further and says that not only does God give them up, but God puts delusion in their minds. God sends them a strong delusion that they might all be damned who believe not the truth. Not the truth, not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, unrighteous living. Oh, the church world is full of this first example I have for you this morning. I'm preaching on this thought, very important thought, the multitude that cannot repent. The multitude out there all over our world that cannot repent. Are you listening to me? Would you say those words with me? The multitude that cannot repent. Now, if you'll be seated, and let me try to explain to you where I am going. I believe a sermon should always start with an understanding of where the preacher intends to carry you. And then I will do my best to carry you there. And then I will do my best to remind you of where we came from and where I've carried you to. Those are three things that should always be part of a sermon. An understanding of where you're going. And then a description of where and what you're talking about. And then a remembrance of where you've been. And I want to do that this morning, if I can, with the help of the Holy Ghost. I'm depending utterly upon the Holy Ghost. I would consider this sermon a great call to the unsaved world. A great call to the unsaved world. I have found myself in recent days weeping over sinners, over the unsaved, in a greater degree than I remember in many years. I remember as a young preacher how I always felt such a passion for the unsaved. And that's continued. But, you know, through the years, you can get a little bit hard in your thinking. And you can tend to see it as their fault and their problem. And you forget that we are servants of God and the miracles are in God's hands. The miracles are in God's hands. Now, I want to talk this morning about three different kinds of people that inhabit our world. And this really includes everybody in the condition of a lost state. We're talking about the lost people, the unsaved people. Oh, there's much to say about God's people. We had a wonderful study Wednesday night about mansions and palaces and paradise and streets of gold. I loved the study Wednesday night. But we can't always study about the beauty that's over there and the glory that awaits us because there's a world that needs us. There's a world that needs a message that hopefully will help them and reach them. And so this morning, I want to first talk about people that God has given up on. People that God has given up on. That doesn't mean they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That is a group that God's given up on, but this group is certainly separate from that. These are people that God has given up on because they simply went so far. And they simply departed in such a deep manner. And they rejected so much that was beautiful until God just simply had to give them up. It wasn't that God wanted to give them up. It wasn't that God had some passion against them. It wasn't that God didn't care about their soul. It was that they just literally went so far that God had to turn them loose. And God had to give them up. Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 1 and 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you said it not. All my counsel. And would none of my reproof. Listen to that. God just says very beautifully to them, because I've called, but you refused. I have stretched forth my hand, stretched it forth to you, and you didn't even regard it. You paid it no attention. It meant nothing to you. But you've said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Now listen, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as the whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, that they despised all my reproof. Now, I'm here to tell you there is a great company of people out there. They are all over this globe of ours. They inhabit many church pews and church congregations. And God has spoken and God has called and God has dealt with them. But they didn't listen. They refused his counsel. They refused his reproof. They had nothing to do with his good love and his great mercy. And now God says, I have said it not all your desires. And I don't listen any longer. You know, it's a heartbreaking thing for me to stand here and tell you that there are some wonderful people in our world as far as moral values. There are some wonderful people as far as sitting on church pews and being good neighbors. There's some wonderful people who stand in pulpits. There's some wonderful people who sing in choirs. There's some wonderful people who are just out there, not churchy, but good, decent neighbors and good, decent people. But multitudes of them have forsaken the voice of God so far and so long that God just simply had to give up. Can you imagine? the cynical about. Can you imagine a great God that inhabits the eternities? A great God that created this universe? A great God that loves every one of us and gave His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins? Can you imagine the heart of God when people become so determined and refuse so long and say no to Him so many times and pay no attention to the stretching out of His arm? Think of that couple. It sounds like they're Christians, and I'm delighted. That's true. But I know of so many miracles that I have seen in my life where people have forgot about them long ago. They disregard them no longer. They have no meaning in their life. They have no desire for them. And God has simply had to say, that's it. There's nothing else I can do. I've stretched my hand for you. I've stretched out my love for you. I've reached to you. I desire to help you. But you've said no to me so long that as the God of this universe, I must be just. You see, God is not only holy, but God is just. God's not only a God of mercy, but God's a God of justice. God's not only a great God that would give everything that heaven has for your soul, but that same God that would give everything He has for your soul must be a God of justice and rightness. And there must be a place and a point where God says, that's it. That's it. And there's a multitude like that. Literally, there's a multitude. It isn't that they could not repent. It isn't that they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. It's just simply that they went their own way so long and so devoted and paid no attention, and nothing nobody said or did, nothing nobody ever shown them of the grace of God could move them until God just has to give them up. God just has to give them up. I think of preachers today in pulpits. People like Joel Osteen, and I don't forgive me for naming somebody, but he's one of the greatest examples of a minister that's left God and the Bible and the truth of the Christ of Calvary and the great things of God so far behind, and has made such a big name for his positive thinking ministry until it's heartbreaking. I'm here to tell you, God's give that stuff up. We got a generation of church people who have produced all kinds of religious thinking. Remember what happened in the Old Testament when those sons of Aaron committed blasphemy and created a false religion, a false expression of God, and God just simply opened the earth and swallowed them up. Now, God don't do that anymore, but God still walks away. Are you listening to me? How many of you know that a point in people's life when God walks away? Will you raise your hand if you know that that's a place and a point? God walks away. God walks away. He has no other choice. Thank God for those who came to Him before He walked away. Oh, thank God for those who came to Him before He walked away. And that's a class of people. And that's a big class. And number two, there's another class that have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't think we understand. I don't think we really have any idea of the big multitude out there that have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I think we forget to know the Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Ghost is an eternal part of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost is a gracious and mighty representative of the Father and the Son who moves upon this world of ours to draw the sinner and to draw the saint into the beauty and glory of His presence. And He's a righteous God, a righteous spirit, a righteous member of the Godhead. And the point comes when people defy Him, when people blaspheme Him, when people ignore Him, when people turn from His visitation and will have nothing to do with what the Holy Ghost is doing, that they blaspheme Him. And when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there is no repentance. There is no repentance. Not only has God given them up, but they are completely beyond any pale of mercy. they're completely beyond any point of return. There's nothing in them. And people call me all the time and say, Brother Chambers, can you help me? I think maybe I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And I want you to tell me and help me understand whether I have or have not. And I usually say, there's some option to this. But I usually say, if you are worried about it, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Ghost. If you're feeling deeply concerned and you're carrying the burden of your condition and you are hungry for God and you want to know whether or not He's given up on you, then it's a pretty good sign He hasn't given up on you. Amen? So blaspheming the Holy Ghost is a life or a condition that very, very much is one of its own single expression. Oh, thank God that I never have defied Him at all. And I want to say to every one of you, reverence the Holy Ghost. Reverence the Holy Ghost. Would you right now, while I'm preaching, put your hand up and reverence the Holy Ghost. Let God's divine spirit know that you have great reverence for Him. You have great respect for Him. You are totally committed and hungry for His visitation. I want to tell you, when churches completely ignore the ministry of the Holy Ghost and they create their own spirit, they create their own kind of religious feeling, they create their own kind of religious atmosphere, you know, the kind they got to have smoke and they got to have flashing lights and they got to have emotions that absolutely go over top of the pale. I want you to know that stuff is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Are you hearing me? You don't treat the Holy Ghost like He's some object of your creativity, an object of your manipulation. He's a person. He's a being. Hallelujah. And I reverence Him this morning. I hold my head up high and tell you the third member of the divine Godhead, named the Holy Ghost, is a person of great purity and great holiness and great worth. And I worship and praise the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and I make them the center of my life. Give Him a love offering by waving your hand, will you? Hallelujah. Blessings to the person of the Holy Ghost. Blessings. We got a church world that is so full of everything but the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know where the line is. I don't know which ones have blasphemed the Holy Ghost and which ones have not. I don't know which ones are close to the edge or those who have passed over the edge. I don't know. I can't answer all of that. But I can just tell you one thing. I ain't going that direction. Hallelujah. I'm not even going that direction. I'm not even moving in that atmosphere. I've been in a few churches that had this facade of the Holy Ghost. They tell everybody to stand and talk in tongues together, and it would sound like a big roar out of some nether world, and all I could do is look for the door. I don't want to be in that atmosphere. There's a real Holy Ghost, and there's a false spirit that has flooded the religious world of today. There's a multitude that are blaspheming the Holy Ghost. There's a multitude. And you see, most people never thought of religious people blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you, there are more religious people blaspheming the Holy Ghost today than there are sinners. You agree with that, don't you, Brother Danny? There's more religious people blaspheming the Holy Ghost than sinners. Because when you make a facade out of Him, when you make a manipulation out of Him, When you can produce, I was going down the highway one day to Raleigh, and I was just crying and weeping. I was sobbing before God. This was years ago when Pentecost first started in this false direction. And I said, God, I can't understand what's happening to the church. I'm overwhelmed by it. I feel the pain of it. I hurt inside. I love and long for the old way. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And He said, the reason they no longer reverence Me is they've created an imitation of Me. And they live within that imitation. And so I'm not necessary for them any longer. And I thought, Lord, What a picture. I'll never forget that moment in my life. I was over somewhere between Salisbury and Lexington on Interstate 85 on my way to Raleigh. And the Holy Ghost spoke that to me, and I shall never forget it. I will not produce an imitation. I will never be part of something that's not the real. I hear people try to speak in tongues sometime like they're giving a message, and it sounds like sound and brass and tinkling cymbal. I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to be a part of anything but the real. No way will I ever be a part of anything but the real. Not so. Oh, raise your hand and just love him a minute. Now I want to get to the crux of my sermon. There's one more class of people. There's one more class of people that cannot repent. All three of these classes of people cannot repent. They've gone beyond the pale of repentance. The first are people that God gave up. The second are people that blasphemed the Holy Ghost. But there's a third group. And this is my sermon this morning. This group makes my heart throb inside of me. It makes my heart throb inside of me. And these are people not that God has given up on. They could repent at a moment's notice. They could turn around and come to God any day, at any time. They are often very religious, but there's something has happened to them until they cannot repent. They have so set the course of their life. They've so set the way they're going. They're so determined that they're right above everything the Bible or anybody would say to them until they're just on a trip all the way to where they're going. And they can claim all kinds of things. They will even claim religion. They'll even believe on Jesus. And somebody asked them to say if they believe, but they have gone beyond the pale of repentance. You say, Brother Chambers, I don't believe that's possible. Well, let's go to our Bible and let's see if it's possible, okay? I believe the Bible has to be the answer for everything. You see, if we don't understand what the Bible is saying, nothing I say means a thing. Oh, yes, these people could believe. Oh, yes, these people could repent. Oh, yes, these people could get right with God. But something has happened in them. It's all inside the person. It all has to do with their attitude and their feelings and their emotions and them as a person. Now let's look at them. Let's begin with Ahab. How many know the story of Ahab, the brother of Jacob? Ahab sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Jacob was cooking a great bowl of soup. And Ahab had been out in the woods hunting and doing his thing. And Ahab came into the house where Jacob had his soup cooking. And the smell, the aroma flooded that house. It smelled like the best thing that Ahab had ever smelled in his life. And the Bible said, he said to Jacob, I want some of that soup. And Jacob wasn't ready to give it to him. And Ahab said, Jacob, I'll sell you my birthright. Now, what are you talking about, Brother Chambers? Birthright. Ahab was the oldest. He was the elder son. Oh, I know they were twins. But Ahab came out of the womb before Jacob came out. And so, I'm sorry I said Ahab. I'm an Esau. Forgive me for that. And thank you for helping me. That's okay. I don't mind that at all. Esau came out of the womb first. And old Jacob had his heel in his hand, but Esau was the elder son, and he got the great inheritance. He was to get everything that his father had. That was Abraham and Isaac, and now Esau is the grandson of Abraham, and all the inheritance of the great Abraham clan would now come to Esau. But he said, "I'll sell it to you. If you just give me a bowl of that soup, just give me a mess of that pottage, and I will sell it to you." And that was a big thing now. It was much bigger than a mess of pottage. It was a selfish man who wanted what he wanted. He'd set his head and his face on being what he wanted to be, and he sold his birthright. And the Bible says that afterwards Esau sought repentance but could not find it. How many understand that? He was a man who sold his birthright. Here was a man who had all this wealth in front of him. And not just the wealth, but the name. Because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are three names of history. They are names that stand out in the great economy of God. And they will be imported all the way down to the end of human existence. But Esau sold his place with God because of the selfishness of his desires. And he sought repentance and could not find it. Something had happened inside his heart. He tried to repent, but he didn't have the capacity to repent. He had gone too far. And you know, now listen to me. Think of the people whom you know. You can tell them about God, and they will say, oh, I know that. I know that Jesus is real. Oh, I know that that's a true thing. And they will admit to every bit of it, but they cannot bring themselves to repent. They cannot bring themselves to accept repentance. We got a world full of them. You got family members that are right in that category. I guarantee you there's not a family here that doesn't have somebody in the family that fit this responsibility. They know what's right. They know that God would hear them. They know that the message of the gospel is true, but they've been so long in their own way. They've been so long in their own course. Let me tell you something. There's too much dependency put on deathbed repentance today. You say, do you believe in it? Oh, I believe it's possible. Oh, yes, I sure do. I know people who really repented. I think of your father, Sister Ginger, that really repented. I mean, on his bed, that he never was able to be beyond. But he repented, and he got right with God, and nobody ever doubted it. But I want to tell you something. I was there, and I heard his repentance. I heard him telling God what a rascal he'd been, and I don't guess he was as bad as it probably sounded to me or him, but he was telling God just how it was. He repented. That's the only path to God is repentance. Do you hear me? You can believe until your head explodes with information and faith, but until you repent, there's no righteousness. Belief unto repentance is the only route to God. Or do you understand? So, Esau, thank you. Who helped me with that? Was that you, Brother Dylan? Oh, somebody else. All right, Brother Danny. He's been living in that Bible lately. I'm glad. Keep it up, Brother Danny. Keep it up. Help your pastor. I like to be helped. Y'all, I really do. I like to be helped. I'm minded at all. I want to tell you something now. There's others in this Bible, the same thing. And we've got to get this in our heads because we're dealing with a multitude of people that are going so far and so fast and so devoted against God that even claim to know him. We've got to help them. We've got to reach them for Christ's sake. You got family members? I meet them all the time in different places I go. They know what's right. They know old-time repentance. They know turning from sin. They know giving up the smoking and giving up the drinking and giving up the godlessness is an important thing. But they are beyond that, and they refuse to turn around. They refuse to repent. They refuse to turn truly back to God. And there's no hope until they repent. Let's go to the New Testament. To a name that every one of us know, Judas Iscariot. How many know what happened to Judas? He was a member of the 12. He was a member of the 12. He literally walked with Christ as he performed miracle after miracle. He was there when he raised the son of Nain. He was there when he called the brother of Martha and Mary from the tomb. He was there on many miracles. But the day came in his own selfish heart that he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Imagine if you can. Judas Iscariot walking into that garden where Jesus was on the night of his captivity. Can you imagine? Judas saying, come on, fellas. I know where he is. He's got the 30 pieces of silver in a bag. And he's got it in his hand. He said, come on. I'll take you to him. And he took those high priests to where Jesus was. And he said, upon the one in whom I place a kiss. You gotta be kidding, Brother Chambers. You can't mean this. You can't mean that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. That's what the Bible says he did. He walked up to the Son of God and kissed him on the cheek. And they knew that he was indeed the Christ in the darkness of that night. And they arrested the Son of God, and Judas fled. He didn't flee, though, from his conscience. He didn't flee from what he had done. He only fled from the danger of the position and the moment. And down the road a few hours later, he is broken and he is just absolutely smitten. And he goes to find those 30 pieces of silver. And he comes to the high priest and he says, I'm taking back what I did today. I'm giving you this money back. Turn him loose. And they said, that means nothing to us. We've got him now. You directed us to him. And they paid Judas Iscariot no attention. You know what Judas did? He threw that money down at the feet of those high priests and went out. He could have repented. He could have fell on his knees. He could have wept and said, God, I betrayed your son. And I'm here to tell you, the God of mercy would have forgiven him as sure as my name is Joseph Chambers this morning. Oh, but he had passed the pale. Something had happened inside of him. Something that took place in his heart and his mind. And there was no capacity of repentance. And he went out and hanged himself. Falling headlong, he brushed asunder. And all of his entrails ushered out, and he died. They took the 30 pieces of silver and they bought a graveyard for indigenous people that followed the same path of wicked living. And Judas went to hell. See, nothing that he couldn't repent of, nothing he couldn't have turned from. Nothing he could have changed his mind. He did change his mind, but he could have changed his heart. See, you got a lot of people out there that only change their mind, but they won't change their heart. Are you listening to me? There's a lot of people out there, they'll change their mind and they want to turn and save their old hide, but they can't change their heart. You got to understand, and I don't know how to say this as clearly as I want to say it, but there's a place in the human heart, there's a place in the human soul and spirit in which you can pass over, and though God may show you mercy, you have no capacity to receive it. And that's where a multitude of this day are at. The Antichrist spirit that grips our world, the religious spirit that grips our world, the religious preachers on television and radio, and there's some good ones, but there are some that preach every kind of doctrine you can imagine, and people are caught up in it. People are moved by it. People become a part of it. And when you become a part of a religious attitude that's contrary to the Bible, and you cannot repent or will not repent, you just lost. Do you understand what I'm preaching this morning? Is this okay? Is this okay? I'm telling you, there is a world full of people out there. Their hearts have become so hard. Now, you say, well, Brother Chambers, if this is true, then we can't do anything about it. But there is a crowd we can do something about, and that's the crowd who are on their way to that. We have got to somehow, you to your children, each of you in this church, Brother Marlon, Brother Chambers, every one of you, we have got to get to our children. We've got to get to our children and let them know that they can go in the path they're going so long until their heart becomes so calloused and their spirit becomes so rooted in their thinking and their selfishness that they cannot repent. And it doesn't matter. You get a preacher that says, well, just come down here and believe. And that's all you got to do. And so people are walking to altars all over this nation in churches. And they're believing on Jesus. But no repentance and no turning around and no changing the way they live. And yet they're on their way to hell and think they're on the way to heaven. And they're going to be lost. And you and I have got to tell them. You and I have got to tell them. Oh, yes, they're going to love me when I tell them. You just think they're going to love you when you tell them. You just think they're going to say, thank you for warning me. They're going to say you're crazy. You're off in that old-time pharisaical religion. And many of them will tell you in a moment, I don't want to hear it. Yesterday, I called a man. And this broke my heart. He said, Brother Chambers, I just met a man that wanted to tell me about the new thing that God had revealed to him. And he told me that God had showed him that this pre-tribulation rapture that he'd been preaching all these years was absolutely untrue, that it was a false doctrine, and that there was no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture. And I said, who in the world told you that? And he told me the name of the preacher. I didn't know he was going to tell me. I really kind of wish he hadn't even told me, because he's been one of my dear friends. He's been one of my dear friends. He lives close by. He don't live far away, a few miles, but he's gone completely. He's left it. Now, do you know what's happened to him? Oh, I can tell you simply what's happened to him. His own selfishness and forsaking of the way of the Lord. Has taken on the world. When you look at this church world, I'm talking about the Pentecostals and the used to be holiness crowd, and you watch the way they go and they turn from purity and they turn from holiness. They want to be free to live like they please. They don't want no restriction. Well, I want to tell you something. Any restrictions the Lord put is beautiful. They're not ugly. And it's only the world that can make them look ugly. Oh, but they reach this point. There's no turning around. There's no turning around. Faith without repentance is dead. Being alone. I'm replacing the word works with the word repentance, but same thing. Faith without works is dead. Being alone. If you don't repent, now listen to me, you sit in this building. And you live like you please, and you do like you please, and you're not going to listen to Brother Chambers tell you that a godly life is one of the most wonderful things in the world. You must hear me. You must listen to me carefully. It will get worse and worse and worse. I said to someone, even within hours, don't ever turn around. Don't you ever follow that way. Don't you ever compromise an iota, because if you ever start, there's no stopping. That's because the heart is a very deceitful thing. How many of you know that your heart is deceitful? Let me see your hand. Your heart? You mean my heart? You mean that real me is deceitful? Yes, it is in any one of us. And the only way to protect it is to fill it with this book. Raise your book up, your Bible, and hold it, will you? The only way to protect it is this word. You just keep in that word. You just live in that word. Now listen to me. Let me go back and tell you. There is a group of people that God himself have turned aside, given up on. And there's no hope for them. There's another group of people who blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And there's no hope for them. Then there's a group of people who have become calloused and hard inside. Some of them still have hope. Some of them don't. I don't know at what level a man who continues in his rebellious way, I don't know at what level it's over. But I know the moment comes. I know the moment comes when the heart of a man becomes calloused and hard, and nobody is going to change them. Esau could not change, even though he sought repentance. Judas Iscariot even brought back the money. 30 pieces of silver. If that's not repentance, I don't know where to find it. But his heart wasn't in the repentance. He did not turn to Christ. He ran out and took his own life. Now, last thought. Please understand, this thought is very important, and that is godly sorrow worketh repentance. Say those words with me, would you? Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Not to be repented of, the Bible says. Because godly sorrow is the greatest moment in a person's life. If you can ever get a sinner to come to the place of true godly sorrow, that works repentance. That works repentance. It takes godly sorrow to get right with God. You take a man, a woman laying on a deathbed, and they're so full of drugs, they hardly know who they are, and they're just right on the verge of hell, and somebody comes in and says, if you'll just say the name Jesus, that means you'll be saved, and you'll go to heaven, and they'll somehow squeak out the name Jesus, and this man will run off and go tell somebody, I want a man to Christ today who was on his deathbed. No, you just deceived him a little further. That man's got to repent. And the Holy Ghost alone can give godly sorrow. If you're dealing with a man on his deathbed, you pray till you see godly sorrow. You pray until he begins to hate his former life and is willing to admit his sins and ask God for forgiveness, and you'll get a man saved. But you won't get him saved just getting to repeat a word or two. There's got to be godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Now raise your hand with me. I want so much to reach Charlotte. I want so much to reach my loved ones. Brother Jackie, I want to reach my loved ones so bad. My heart just stops. Stops! Just wave it. That's right, Brother Dylan. Just wave it. Would you stand? Would you stand? A multitude that cannot repent. A multitude that cannot repent. I pray that this sermon will help somebody who hears it tomorrow. I've already had people to send me a message on Facebook and said, please put this sermon up. I got to hear it. And I pray that some of them will hear it and some of them will turn around. I pray I can help those people who are getting close to a calloused heart. See, your heart is a muscle. Your heart's a muscle. It can grow, it can become hard and calloused. And the Bible tells you, people that could not believe, people that could not repent, people that could not turn around, because this heart of yours, you're responsible. Are you listening to me? You're responsible. Don't let nothing turn you away. You never know the point of no return. Nobody knows where the point of no return is. Listen to me now. Every person that reaches the place they cannot come back, reach that place because of their own particular feelings, emotions, thinking, life. And nobody is going to be the same. Everybody is going to reach it in a different perspective. Don't be a part of going that way. Could I see the hands of every one of you who will say, by the grace of God, I'm going to live in this Bible. I'm going to be faithful to the God of grace and mercy, and he's going to help me stay on the straight path. Hallelujah. He's going to help me stay. Remember what Paul said? He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any time after preaching to others, might become a castaway. Joe Chambers could become a castaway. You say Marlon Clark could never doubt nothing. Don't tell me. I know he could. But you're not going to let it, are you? It's up to you. Keep under your body. You keep that body under subjection. You keep that mind of yours under subjection. You make yourself think the Word of God. Don't you even walk into a Joel Osteen church because the spirit in that place is wicked and evil. And I'll never forget. I was studying one time about the false anointing. And this man was in a church up somewhere, and they were throwing out or putting the false anointing on one after the other. And this man was against it. I mean, he was against it. And he went to see it and to investigate it. And one of those people who was crawling around on the floor like a dog crawled up beside him and bit him on the leg. And it immediately he became caught up in it and became one of them. You say, a bite? I don't think that had anything to do with it. I think it was just being in that atmosphere. The spirits of evil have never been darker than they are in this hour. They've never been more dangerous than they are. Religious spirits are the most fearful and the most awesome spirits on this universe, and you must flee from them with all you got. Father, in Jesus' name, I preach from my heart, Lord. You gave me this message, no doubt in my mind. Church, I want you to pray with me now. Father, I'm weeping for every person that would hear this sermon. I'm weeping, Father, for anyone that hears it that has not crossed the pale. Father God, a sorcery clipperined to go by. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of the risen Lord, in the name of the risen Lord, I weep, Father. I weep for loved ones that are on my heart this morning. I weep for some I've repented for even this morning, Lord. I want to see people saved. Oh, God, help us weep. Let every person in this church develop a spirit of deep, deep weeping and passion for the unsaved. Loved ones lost. A daughter. Somebody's got a daughter or a son. Raise your hand. That's lost. Raise your hand. A daughter or a son. Somebody's got a sister or a brother that's lost. Someone's got a granddaddy or grandmother that's lost. Someone's got a mama. Brother Ken Harris, I prayed for your brother this morning. I prayed for your brother this morning, Ken. Hallelujah. Raise your hand and keep it up there a minute. How about your daughters? How about your daughters? Oh, I'm thinking of different ones of you as I stand here and look over the congregation. And I think of the names of loved ones in your family. And they're headed in the wrong direction. And I'm telling you, there's never been a day when deception was more powerful and mighty. And people can get caught up in it in a moment. And some we can turn around, but some will never turn around. I want you to pray for them. Father, I pray for my loved ones right now. I weep for my children and my grandchildren. I weep. God, I don't want to quit weeping. I don't want to quit weeping, God. It will cost some three. If I like to know, could he suffer? On lonely shilly bronze, better candle, torn between my precious Holy Ghost, will you open our hearts? May nobody leave here today and not go home and develop a weeping heart for the God,
hold my hand and stay there by my side. And when I finally step into the tide,
celebrate me home, celebrate me there, celebrate me in that land of wonder where nothing can compare. Celebrate me in that place, celebrate me saved by grace. Don't just sit and weep
because I'm gone.
Celebrate.
Take the trip from here to heaven's throne. With the shield and word of God to guide me, it's a comfort knowing I am not alone. So when I take